Scripture this morning is Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers.
Good to be with you this morning. Some people do anything to get out of a responsibility. Dan was supposed to speak to us tomorrow night, and now he probably won't make it. We're praying for Dan and Lauren, of course. We hope everything goes well, and we have confidence that it will. We're involved for the last couple of months, I guess, in a series of lessons on stewardship. And we have said from the beginning that stewardship is something that we as Christians are called to. We have been bought with a price. Bought, of course, by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so now we belong to God, and all that we have belongs to Him. And so as stewards, a steward, of course, is one who manages or watches over that which belongs to another. And so as stewards of God, we're taking care of many of the wonderful things that He has blessed us with. And so far in this series, we have talked about several things. We have emphasized being stewards of our talents, stewards of our time. We spent two lessons dealing with stewards of our treasure. Then we dealt with being stewards of our toddlers and our teenagers, that is, our children. And now as we close, this will be our final series or final lesson in this series. We want to talk about being stewards of our tongue. And in James chapter 3, you remember that James reminds us that even though the tongue is such a small member of our body, that it is still very powerful. In fact, it's untamable. It's like a forest fire that is out of control. The uncontrolled tongue simply cannot be stopped, or at least by the time it is stopped, there will have been a lot of destruction and devastation in its wake, as well as, of course, broken families and broken lives. And so the point of it is that the tongue is powerful. Certainly, Scripture talks about the power of the tongue in Proverbs 18:21, when it simply says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And that is a true statement, isn't it? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The tongue can produce death and life for our spouse or for our children, for our co-workers, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, our neighbors. It can produce death and life. And as we have said, we understand, looking at this passage, that it's figurative. Certainly the tongue cannot literally kill, but it can lead again to destruction, or it can lead to life, depending on how we use it. And so we have to determine in our minds that we're going to be good stewards, that we're going to manage our tongue in a way that is pleasing to God. And in fact, if we don't, then our religion is in vain. Do you remember what James said in James 1 at verse 26? If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And so we can see how important it is to control, to manage, to watch over very carefully our tongue and the things that we say. Well, with this in mind, we look then at Ephesians 4 at verse 29. And there Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And Paul, in this particular verse, he looks both at how we should not use our tongue, and then how we should use our tongue. And the truth of the matter is, if we're going to be good stewards over our tongue, then we have to make application of both of those teachings. And so we'll endeavor to look at a couple of things along those lines here this morning. And we begin with how we should not use our tongue. And again, in this passage, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, he says, let no corrupting talk. Now, he just approaches it there from a general standpoint. And we'll get to some specifics here in just a minute. But when we look at this word corrupting, it really can be used in two ways. The root meaning of that word means things that are foul or rotten. It would refer to things like bad fruit or spoiled fish, or in this particular context, foul language or speech. From a secular standpoint, it began to be used secularly to denote that which is worthless or unfit for use. And really, we can't be sure how Paul is specifically using the word here, but all of these things would be involved. If we allow our tongue to become corrupt, then our speech really is worthless. It is not fit for use. And the things that we say begin to reek in the nostrils of our Heavenly Father. And so, what are some ways in which we might be guilty of that specifically? We want to look at four things along these lines. Certainly, there's more ways that we can have a corrupt speech or talk, but we'll look at four things. Number one, a lying tongue. Winston Churchill once said that a lie can make it halfway around the world before the truth even gets dressed. And certainly we understand how quickly lies can be spread. And it's an abomination before God. God hates lying. Remember over in Proverbs 6 at verse 16 beginning, there are six things that the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. He goes on to mention some other things, but notice a lying tongue. That is something that we should take notice of, that God hates a lying tongue. The wise man will avoid anything that God hates. But sadly, our society basically has become or is becoming a community of liars. People lie all the time. And in this country and perhaps throughout the world, people justify the business of lying. People think that lying's okay as long as the circumstances call for it. As long as the situation demands it. There's nothing wrong with lying once in a while. For example, the businessman lies and says it's just a part of the job. The lawyer lies and he says, you know, I have to do whatever I can to get my client off. And politicians, I know this might surprise you, but politicians lie once in a while. And they say, I have to do everything I can to get the votes so I can do what is right and what is good for my constituency. But whatever it might be, you could give or think of other examples, but we basically justify people lying under certain situations. Even the everyday average individual, if the situation calls for it, there's nothing wrong with lying. There was a survey that was put out by a news organization, and it asked several questions to get down to the business of whether or not we lie or if we're willing to lie as Americans. And there were several questions. For example, do you cheat on your income tax return? Or do you compliment people when you really don't mean it? Or do you tell little white lies if it will keep you out of trouble? Do you tell creditors that the check is in the mail when you have not yet mailed it? Do you exaggerate in repeating things you've heard? This is just a sample of some of the things that the questions that were asked, but the conclusion of the survey was that 90% of Americans are willing under some circumstances to lie. And that's the kind of world that we live in. But what about those of us who are Christians? We might not be surprised when we see this kind of result from a survey given to people in the world. But what about us? Do we fall into that number? Are we willing to lie if it will keep us out of trouble? Do we as Christians have a lying tongue? One of the things we should consider is the fact that lying is without question of the devil. Remember in John 8 at verse 44, Jesus speaking to some unbelieving Jews, he said, you are your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. You remember, of course, this is referencing Genesis chapter 3. And the story, of course, of Adam and Eve, the happenings with regard to them. And you remember that Satan introduced lying at that particular time. He propagated the very first lie in Genesis chapter 3. And what happened? It led to the death of Adam and Eve, first spiritually and then physically, because they lost access to the tree of life. But that's what Jesus has on his mind when he talks about the devil being a murderer from the beginning. And now watch, he has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, I want you to notice that part about his character. Lying is of the devil. And we as Christians, of course, we're supposed to be doing our very best to follow in the steps of Jesus, to emulate our Savior. But when we have a lying tongue, we're acting more like the devil than we are the Son of God. Do you have a lying tongue? You may not be a pathological liar. I hope we don't have any of those here. I grew up with some folks, a handful of people who would lie about anything and everything, and sometimes they just make stuff up. And it's so embarrassing. You're listening to that and you're thinking, now they know that I must know they're lying. But that, you know, some people are like that. But then some people, as the survey even indicated, simply lied to stay out of trouble. Do you do that? Are you willing to lie if the situation is just right? If the situation calls for it, are you willing to lie? We should remember that lying, when we lie, we're acting like Satan, not like the Son of God. And over, the Bible warns us about the business of lying. Ephesians 4 at verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Colossians 3 at verse 9 says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. God is our creator. We should be striving to be like him, not like the devil. We are new creatures in Christ. We have been born again, and so we need to live and act like it. And a part of that is being good stewards of our tongue. And that involves refusing to have a lying tongue. And then there's a flattering tongue. And to flatter has to do with insincere praise. And it's different from just giving a compliment. Now, there's not anything wrong with complimenting somebody. In fact, we ought to compliment each other from time to time. Perhaps we need to do more of that. But a compliment is really something that is genuine. It is to demonstrate a genuine appreciation for an individual. It assesses something that has been done, the value of that thing, and it just endeavors to give credit or respect to the one who has done it with the purpose of encouraging that individual. The flatterer is altogether different than that. The flatterer is thinking more of himself than he is the person that he is flattering. In fact, almost always the flatterer has some kind of hidden agenda. The flatterer, it wants something. That's why he's flattering a person. It might be something sinister. The flatterer might be trying to fool or trick somebody into giving them something. And so he engages again in excessive, insincere praise. Or it might be just somebody who is insincere or insecure, I mean. And what I mean by that, it might be someone, he's still someone that wants something, but all he really wants is to be liked by somebody. And so he heaps praise upon that person. But either way, it's just a flattering tongue is just another form of a lying tongue, isn't it? It is not sincere. Most of the things that are said are not even believed by the flatterer. And while sometimes, and we have to be careful about it, because sometimes the flattery can sound a whole lot like a compliment, in reality, it's just a poisonous imposter, and it's always condemned in the Word of God. In fact, I don't know of any passage in all of the Word of God that speaks of flattering in a favorable way. There are many passages that condemn flattery. Psalms 12 at verse 3, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips. You might remember in the book of Proverbs, chapter 26 at verse 28, a lying tongue hates those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Flattery is bad for the person who is being flattered. It's not good for the person. It's not good for the flatterer. It works ruin. Psalms 5 at verse 9, that David says with regard to his enemies, "For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue." His enemies were, of course, comprised of evil individuals. Jude says, with regard to ungodly sinners, he says, "These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people," listen to it, "to gain an advantage." That's the flatterer. Not just paying someone a compliment. It's not even sincere. He wants something, or she wants something in return. God hates that just as much as he does lying. As I said a moment ago, we ought to compliment each other, but be careful. When you're complimenting someone, make sure, first of all, that it is sincere, that you mean it, and make sure that it is deserved. That you're not just trying to get something in return, even if it is just a friendship. It is something that is insincere, and it's not good stewardship over the tongue. And then there's a boastful tongue. And there really, as you stop and think about, there's not too many things that is more adverse to true Christianity than boasting. You see, the true Christian will always recognize his real spiritual poorness. The true Christian understands that without Jesus Christ, he is absolutely nothing. And that whatever he has, whatever he has accomplished from a spiritual standpoint, it's only because of his connection with Christ. As Jesus once said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And the true Christian knows that. The true Christian recognizes that. He doesn't debate that or question that. He knows that it's true. And so he behaves accordingly. Part of that is not bragging or boasting. Furthermore, the true Christian understands that he's just a speck in the massive universe created by God. He knows, in other words, who God is in relation to himself. He recognizes that this God who has created the universe, that he's omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent, that he's from everlasting to everlasting, and that his boundaries are without limitation. And when you stop and think about that, the person who, first of all, recognizes his own spiritual poor, he recognizes his state and compares that with the greatness and the glory and grandeur of God, that's a person who is never going to brag or boast about anything. The truth is, those who have a boastful tongue are those who have forgotten who they are. More importantly, they have forgotten who God is. And that's why God despises a boastful tongue. Again, many passages of Scripture condemn it. The rest of Psalms 12 at verse 3 says, "May the Lord cut off the flattering lips and the tongue that makes great boast." And Psalms 17 at verse 8 beginning says, "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence and my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly." Again, David referring to his ungodly enemies. They speak arrogantly. We have to be careful about that. What are some of the things that we might brag about? Perhaps work. "Oh, I have a better occupation, a better job than that person or those people. That makes me better." And in some form or fashion, we begin to boast about that. We boast about our accomplishments and about our abilities. We feel that we're better than other people because of what we have or what we can do. We boast about our family, especially our children. Oh, we have to be careful about that. And sometimes we do that in a very insensitive way. We might be talking with someone who is struggling a little bit with their children, but we can't wait to tell them how great and wonderful and perfect our little children are. It's a form of boasting. And we have to be careful of all these things, about our appearances, what we look like, and again, our possessions and our wealth. These are things that we brag about sometimes. People boast about these kind of things all the time. And one of the things they forget is that no matter what you have, it's something that you have received. I've often made the point with regard to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul is writing to the arrogant saints at Corinth. And they were just a fool of themselves. And they thought they were better than other people. A lot of times it was related to what we made mention, I think, this morning, or maybe it was last week. The Corinthians thought that because of their miraculous gifts that they were better, depending on what gift they had, that they were better than other people. But it becomes clear when you study 1 and 2 Corinthians that some of the saints at that particular location, that they were just full of themselves with regard to a lot of different things. They were an arrogant people. And it, again, a lot of it related to what they had. And so Paul addresses that here at verse 6. He says, I have applied all of these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that ye may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. And they were doing that. They were doing that as they compared themselves with other people. They were doing that. And even within the local church, they were doing that. We're better than you. This group is better than that group. Why? Because of what we have, what we possess. And Paul, he refers to that in chapter 3 as being carnal, fleshly. And they were. But here I like the question or questions that Paul asks in this particular passage. Notice that verse 7, he says, for who sees anything different in you? Now watch it. He says, and what do you have that you did not receive? Isn't that a great question? That's one of the greatest questions, I think, in the New Testament. Just from a practical standpoint and how we ought to think with regard to the things that we possess. Maybe you have some of these things on the screen. Maybe you have all of these things on the screen. But you stop and assess your own life. What do you have that you have not received? And the answer is nothing. There isn't one single thing that you possess. I challenge, I would dare you to come up with anything, either spiritual or physical, that you possess, that you got all by yourself, that originated with you and you alone. You won't come up with one thing. Every possession you have came from somebody else. Or you got it with the help of somebody else. And of course, specifically, we ought to give praise to God because all good gifts come down from the Father of lights. But the fact of the matter is, whether again you're talking spiritual or physical, you don't have anything that you got all by yourself. And so Paul, and that was true with the Corinthians. That was absolutely true with the miraculous power that they had. But it was true with the homes that they had, with the clothes that they wore, with the children that God blessed them with every possession that they had. And so Paul asked them the question, what do you have that you did not receive? And if then you receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? That's kind of a wake up. He's trying to wake them up. It's almost, you ever see on TV where somebody in a particular scene of a movie or something where one person is rattled because of something and he's just falling all apart and someone has to smack him and say, wake up, snap out of it. That's basically what Paul is doing here. He's slapping them on the face, so to speak. Why in the world are you boasting? Snap out of it. Think about what you have. What do you have that originated with you? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you have received whatever it is that you have, why are you boasting about it? Stop boasting about it. That's true with all of us today, isn't it? We shouldn't boast about anything. And the fact of the matter is, boasting, once again, is of the world. Turn your Bibles over to 1 John just for a second. And 1 John chapter 2, this is a familiar passage. as John begins to enlighten us about the world and how that we should not love it, beginning at verse 15, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, now listen to it, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, notice the third one, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now watch, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The pride of life. If you're arrogant, if you're full of yourself, like the Corinthians were, that's of the world. And one thing we know, all of that is going to pass away. You may be full of pride, but you won't always be. There will come a time when you realize exactly who you are and exactly who God is. And there'll be no bragging or boast. Who do you think is going to brag or boast when they stand before God in the judgment? Not one person. Everything that is of this world. Remember, the world isn't this globe. It isn't the physical world of the people in it. It's the realm of ungodliness and unrighteousness over which the devil is God. And the pride of life is a part of this world, but that world is going to pass away. Only those who do the will of God would abide forever. And so there is no good time to boast. There is no appropriate time to brag. There isn't anything that you possess that you should brag about. With one exception, the only thing that we should brag about is the Lord Jesus Christ and the God that we serve. If we're ever going to brag or boast, it ought to be in Him. Jeremiah chapter 9 at verse 23 says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Listen, but let him who boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Remember what I said in the beginning of this particular point? That's what the person who is a true Christian, he understands his own limitations, his own weakness, his own faults and flaws, but understands that he could be saved because he knows God. He understands God and his mercy and grace. That's the person that will never brag or boast. He certainly will not have a boastful tongue. And that's what God is kind of getting at here in this particular place. But let him who boast in this, that he understands and knows me, and that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 at verse 31, therefore, as it is written, let the one who boast in the Lord. He was quoting that passage in Jeremiah. In Galatians 6 at verse 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. If we're going to be good stewards of our tongue, one thing that we should never do is boast. And we shouldn't be arrogant in the first place. The one that has a boastful tongue is the one, of course, who is arrogant in heart and has forgotten who he is and who God is. And then there is a gossiping tongue. And to gossip basically is to engage in idle and unproductive talk. And generally speaking, is talk about somebody else. And it may be about that other person. It may be about his business or her business. It may be about his person. It may be about his or her behavior. But it's idle and unproductive talk. New Testament we find, or the King James Version, we find that the word gossip is generally, the gossiper is generally referred to as a talebearer. The one who tells stories and or secrets that another person has to someone else. The word busybody is often used as well in the New Testament. But whatever the term might be used, whether it's gossip or talebearer or busybody, it's all condemned in the Word of God. 1 Peter 4 at verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matter. I've often pointed out that you can tell in the New Testament the nature of a word by the company that it keeps. It's just common in writings of Paul and really and the other inspired writers that in many verses they'll string together a series of sins. And you just know when you read verses or passages like that everything in the verse, you know it's sin. You never conclude, well, this one thing in the midst of all of these other sins that are revealed, this one thing isn't sinful. I've often looked at things like homosexuality. People, there's nothing wrong with homosexuality. Go in the Bible and look at all the passages there where homosexuality is mentioned. See the company that it keeps. And even the people who are pro-homosexual would read those passages and they would say everything that surrounds the word homosexual or homosexuality, they'd say, oh, that's all sinful, but not this. That doesn't make any sense, does it? You can tell a word by the company it keeps. And you notice that even here, there's not so many sins that are mentioned here, but along with being a busybody is an evildoer and a thief and a murderer. It doesn't take months to understand that being a busybody is not a good thing. It's condemned in the Word of God. In Proverbs 20 at verse 19, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. God understood how dangerous gossip is. Don't hang out with a gossiper. Too many times we find ourselves listening to the one who wants to gossip all the time. The Bible says don't spend time with that person because there's danger in that. And again, when it comes down, people try to justify their actions sometimes with regard to being a gossip. A lot of times the gossip will say, well, I'm just sharing information. There's nothing wrong with sharing information, and of course there's not. A lot of times information needs to be shared, but that's not simply what the gossiper is. Not just sharing information. One of the things that you can tell to identify gossip is that it's always negative in nature. You ever notice that? The gossiper isn't going around telling something about somebody else that is positive because he or she is not interested in helping the person that's being gossiped about. It's always something negative. It always emphasizes a failing or shortcoming. Something that is embarrassing to the one that's being talked about. It's always negative. And a gossiper also will always want you to believe that whatever it is that they're sharing, that they're trying to help people. It's common with those who gossip a lot. Oh, just trying to help. Either they're trying to help you by giving you some kind of critical information that you absolutely need, but in reality you don't need that information at all. They want you to think they're helping you, or even sometimes helping the one who's being talked about. They want to come across as if the one that they're gossiping about, that they're just overwhelmed with concern. That's the only reason why they're even mentioning the other person. It's their great love for that other person. In reality, there is no love. There's no real care or concern. It is just something that is sinful in the eyes of God and unnecessary. And an abuse of the tongue. And there's not too many things that are worse than gossiping with regard to relationships, even in the body of Christ. It is divisive in nature. Proverbs 16, verse 28, a perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends, even brothers and sisters in Christ. You talk about word association. You remember over in Romans chapter 1 when Paul is condemning the Gentiles. They're living without God. They have dismissed God from their lives, from their knowledge. And Paul is, of course, condemning that and revealing sin and how people need the gospel of Christ. And as he's describing all of this in Romans 1, that way down towards the end of it, at verse 29, It says, and they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips. Would you pull that out of this long list of sins and say, oh, that's not so bad? Paul associates it with a whole lot of bad stuff, sinful things. And that's what gossip is. If you have a gossiping tongue, you're not a very good steward. You're not managing well the tongue that God has blessed you with. We need to stop and consider all of these things. Now, very quickly, as we consider, there's other things that we could talk about in corrupting talk. We could talk about the backbiting tongue, the swift tongue, and that sort of thing. We don't have time to talk about all the misuses of the tongue. This is just an example. But the point of it is, don't allow corrupt communication to proceed out of your mouth. And something that I think we need to point out here, just because of the society in which we live today, one of the things that has been stated, and it is absolutely true, and it bears repeating, that you can be guilty of all of these kind of things, and any misuse of the tongue, you can be guilty of without ever even opening your mouth. You can be guilty of it with a pen and pad, or again, more specific to this society today, with a computer and a keyboard. And we have to be careful about that. I came across someone who was actually writing an article on 1 John chapter 2 that we read a few moments ago. And he was dealing with a tongue, and he was dealing with the boastful tongue and talking about the pride of life. And it was interesting what he wrote. He said, Facebook is a classic example of what John was saying through this scripture. I enjoy connecting with family and friends overseas via Facebook nowadays. But sometimes I have to laugh at the self-aggrandizement and self-profiling that floats around on Facebook. There's a lot of been there, done that, or even more mundane, I hate this or got that. I am not saying that there's anything wrong with that in itself, but if what we are defined by is what we have or what we have done and our self-projection, we have a shaky identity. His desire for us is to be secure in His love for us. We don't need to impress Him or anybody for that matter. Now, I personally, I'm not on Facebook. I don't know exactly the nature of everything that's on it. But I've heard from more than one person this sort of thing. That there can be, while Facebook could be extremely useful in all of the various avenues of the internet, email and Twitter and blogging and all of those kind of things can be very useful. It can be abused, just like the tongue, as we'll see in just a moment, can be very useful. It can be abused. And all of the things that we mentioned here and the things that we haven't had time even to mention with regard to the misuse of the tongue, you can do all of that. You can boast, as this fellow's pointed out, on Facebook, by posting all kind of things that after a while becomes excessive to the point of boasting about it. Look at what I have done. Look at where we have been. Look at what we have. Could be a form of boasting. You can gossip by way of email. You can slander people on a blog. The point of it is, we understand, and what this lesson is really about is controlling our tongue and being good stewards of our tongue. But it isn't the tongue itself that is sinful, it's how you use it. And in all the various negative ways you can use the tongue, you can use and commit on a keyboard as well. And we have to be careful. I'm telling you, discontinue your Facebook or whatever. Don't have a blog, but I am saying, just like with the tongue, be careful, because it can be abused. And sometimes we can be guilty of these things without even thinking about it. You don't have to be face to face with a person to hurt them by words that you put out there. And so we have to be careful about that. All right. How we should use our tongue very quickly with the rest of Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fit for the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, just a couple of things with the last part of this verse. First of all, you see how he emphasized only there. That's kind of significant. He is dealing with an attitude that we ought to have, that our determination should be that only that which is good for edifying or building up is going to come out of our mouth. Let's not develop a lax attitude towards how we use our tongue, because that's very dangerous in itself. Well, you know, I don't gossip that much. So it's okay if I gossip just a little bit. It's okay if I boast every once in a while. No, Paul says our attitude should be that only that which is good is going to come out of our mouth. And none of us are going to reach that lofty ideal. All of us misuse the tongue once in a while. But if we have the attitude, I don't want to do that, I'm going to determine not to do that, then we won't do it, at least very frequently. And so our goal should be to never do it. And if we do fall short, then we repent of that and we get it right, whatever we have to do. And we again determine to allow only good things to come out of our mouth. And as I think about this again, the ESV here says, only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion. Many translations use the word necessary there, and might even be a better translation. I didn't look it up from that standpoint, but I like that word necessary. Only so many times we say things that just aren't necessary. We're not careful with the things that we say and how we use our tongue. That's why we're not very good stewards of our tongue. We say all kind of things that are completely unnecessary to say. And so, in other words, we begin to speak carelessly. And so we have to be careful. We have to determine that that's not going to happen. Remember, David again said, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. And when you read that from David, you understand that he is emphasizing that this is something we must determine to do. This is not something that just happens by accident. Keep your tongue. You keep your tongue from evil. That's your responsibility. And you have to determine to do it. And it necessitates thought, thinking about what you say and how you say it, who you say it to. We have to use our intelligence along these lines. If we're going to control our tongue at all, we have to always be on guard and be careful. And when we don't, we get ourselves in trouble. In fact, Jesus, you remember this powerful passage that is really somewhat scary. He says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, the people will give account for every careless word they speak. That's serious business, isn't it? You're going to have to give an account. I'm going to have to give an account of every careless word that we speak. We speak a whole lot, don't we? We have to be careful. We have to determine, I'm not going to say anything that's going to tear anyone down. Listen, we're even here at Brown Street, we're a spiritual family. We're all on the same team, trying to make it to heaven together. We all have the same goal, to glorify our God, to lift up our Savior. And we need to be helping each other. We need to be building each other up. That's what Paul says, edifying each other. And he's talking specifically, when he talks about building up, he's not talking about building each other's egos. He's certainly not talking about building each other up physically. He's talking about our spirituality. He's talking about our soul. My goal should be to help you to be the best Christian you could possibly be. To help you to be strong in Christ and to be able to withstand all of the darts of the devil. And one of the ways that I can do that is by being careful how I talk to you. Watching my conversation. Controlling my tongue. Because every idle word, everything that I say carelessly, everything that you say in casual conversation, you're going to be held accountable for. It's something to consider. And we closed with this, understanding the root of the problem. And basically, we understand that everything that we say, everything that we speak comes from the heart. Let's look at one more passage and then we'll close. Matthew chapter 15. And you remember what Jesus says here at verse 17, Matthew 15 at verse 17. He says, "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immorality, theft, false witnesses, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." So it's not, you remember the Pharisees, they make it a big deal of eating with unwashed hands and that sort of thing. And that's what Jesus is getting at. It's not what goes into the mouth, it's what comes out. Because what comes out of your mouth, including the words that you speak, originate with your heart. And so what kind of language you use, whether you have a lying tongue, a flattering tongue, a boastful tongue, a gossiping tongue, or any other misuse of the tongue, or whether you have a good tongue that builds people up and edifies people, that says something about the condition of your heart. It's why Paul, turn back over one more time to Ephesians chapter 4. As we close this and the rest of the text, we're just looking really at verse 29. But this whole text has to do with the controlling of the tongue, really. Even verse 30. At verse 30, you notice that he talks about the Holy Spirit there. He says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." You know one way you can grieve the Holy Spirit? By not being a good steward over your tongue. By using it to tear people down instead of building people up. By being divisive in the language that you speak and use. That grieves the Holy Spirit. But notice at verse 31, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." These are things, all of these things, that proceed from a heart that's not right. And when you misuse the tongue in any form or fashion, it's because of that. That's the root of the problem, the heart. If you want to make sure that you're a good steward of your tongue, you put away anger and bitterness and all these kind of things. And as he says in verse 32, "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." And when you're kind and tender-hearted, you love your brethren. You're willing to forgive when they make a mistake, when they even sin against you. When you have that kind of spirit, that kind of heart, you'll better be able to control your tongue and be a good steward of the tongue that God has blessed you with. Let's do everything we can to control our tongue. We're stewards over our talent and time and treasure, and even our toddlers and teenagers, but also over our tongue. And we have to strive to be good stewards in all of these areas because Christianity is a call to stewardship. And how we do as stewards are going to determine a lot where we spend eternity. I hope that we'll strive to be the best stewards that we can be. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. God has given you not only a body, but a soul. And how are you managing that? That's the greatest question of all. What are you doing with this precious life that God has given you? Are you using it to His glorification? Through and by your willingness to accept Jesus as your personal Savior, as your Lord, as Christ over your life? You have to do that by obeying the gospel of Christ. Mark 16 at verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's how you invite Jesus into your life, by obeying the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Why not do that this morning? You may be a good person. You may have a lot of ability and a lot of different qualities that are wonderful. But if you haven't obeyed the gospel, you're still outside of the body of Christ. You're outside of the ark of safety. If you die in that undone condition, you'll be lost. Don't waste your life. Get out of this life what God wants you to get out of it. That's the salvation of your soul. Obey the gospel. Do it now as we together stand and sing.